How are y'all?
Fine.
Good. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Joey McGarry.
You will notice this morning, I look exceptional. My wife cut my hair. My wife is the only one that cuts my hair. She's done it, always does a great job, so thank you. In case I didn't want to get lost in the crowd, so I wore my red shirt. And I'm standing out. It's a new day. And we're going to take our Bibles. Let's go to Psalm 23. I have a great deal of ground to cover, and I hope I can make sense out of this. God has been speaking to me a lot. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. I was in prayer about teaching for a number of weeks, actually. And I knew I could ask if I could teach, but I thought I'd just ask God, rather, because I like when He hears my prayers, and then He answers. And Patty, tell them what happened last week.
Well, I knew I was going to be leaving fellowship today, and last week when we were praying, I heard Joey pray, and to me, I could hear he had a lot to say, almost like a teaching. And so I thought, God just show me, He needs to teach. And so, yeah. Wow.
Was it a long prayer?
No,
it wasn't. No. Right. No, it wasn't. I wasn't trying to teach. I wasn't like, hint. It wasn't like that. No, because I made sure I asked her. Did it sound like I was teaching?
Dr. Merrill had said that one time, I remember years ago, when you hear people starting to teach in their prayer, they need to teach. So I don't know. I'm sure God showed it to me when you were praying. Yeah. It wasn't that it was long. God showed it to me.
The other interesting thing that's happened in our lives, Mary and my life, is that we've been praying, we've been reading the Word together every morning, and praying every morning for, honey, how's it, 2 months?
Yeah, a little over now.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we've been seeing a lot of very miraculous things happening in our relationship with each other, in our personal relationship with God, and it's starting to move out. And so in light of that, this teaching kind of comes out of that these concepts. Secret prayer, secret time with God, giving your request to Him, and fellowship with one another. In Psalm 23, verse 2, are we there? Everybody there? Okay. Well, get over there. Yeah, I'll wait for you. You know, there is personal fellowship with God, and then there is a collective fellowship that we have with each other. And God is very clear about that. In Psalm 23, in verse 2, the psalmist David says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now, it's interesting because it says, "He maketh me." That's personal, right? It's personal. It's interesting, too, that he says, "He makes me lie down." Well, who was David? He was a king. You make a king lie down? Wow. You know, David is known as a man after God's own heart. And he had a crazy life. If you study his life and just look at all the things he went through, my God, he was a shepherd, right? He fought Goliath. He was on the run from Saul, the first king, right? He was trying to kill him, and he always befriended him. He never looked badly at Saul. He had a chance to kill Saul a few times. He never did, you know? And he remained a man after God's own heart. And I don't know when he wrote this psalm. You know, was it when he was on the run, when Saul was trying to kill him? Maybe he needed to be led into the green pastures, right? Yeah, Lord, make me lie down, because I got so much stuff burning in my heart. And my feet are burning. I'm running. You know, I'm hiding and ducking out. And remember that one time when he was a crazy guy? He made himself like a crazy guy. He went to the enemy for protection. And they said, yeah, he's insane. Protect him. Bring him in. They hit him out for a while. A crazy life. Reminds me of me. Been on the run a few times. Yeah. Anyway, we're not getting into that. It's not about me. It's about God and His Word. Now, to make a contrast, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We will come back to Psalm 23 eventually. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to give you a contrast on this. Come on, Joe. It's here. There it is. Okay. So in Ephesians chapter 2, there's another thing that God makes us do. Actually, it's in the past tense because it's a spiritual reality that's already accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ and by His obedience to God. And chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 6, it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He raised us up together and made us sit together. Now, it's interesting. I was thinking about this. This is one of the things that God just showed me. It was like, wow. Have you ever been in a room with people you didn't want to sit with? Now, I'm not saying that about you. Okay? Just to be very clear. But I have been in fellowships where I felt uncomfortable. And it's like, well, you know, they're believers just like I am. So get over it. Because God has made me sit together with them in the heavenlies. Whether I like it or not, they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the body of Christ is huge, people. Huge. God always does stuff exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. So our concept of fellowship is not this small room. God's perspective is not this small room. But I will never see it if I don't accept the fact that He makes me lie down in green pastures. I will never get to the point to see that if I do not heed what He is saying about, hey, you got too much on your plate. Right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul for His name's sake. So we're going to get into a little bit of this. The title of my teaching today, by the way, is Day of the Living Dead. God is concerned. God is concerned for our wholeness, okay? In every way. In every way, okay? God is concerned for our wholeness in every way. He's concerned about our spiritual life. He's concerned about our soul life, our mental state, right? And our physical life, our bodies, right? We're going to go right back to the beginning. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, a very familiar verse to all of you, I'm sure. But we're going to go take a look at it because God suggests where I go. So I'm going to try and keep this to what God directed me to do. Because I can go on a tangent, man, I tell you. I can get too wanting, right? By the way, I gotta say this because I've been wanting to say this ever since I got born again. Because I was raised in Hawaii, I have certain ways of understanding English, right? Because I was raised with pidgin English. It's broken English. Out of a lot of different types of languages comes this local speak out of Hawaii that's called pidgin English. It's broken English. It's all kinds of stuff. Fortunately, I can speak good English. My father demanded that of me. But whenever I got around my friends, I always understood our conversations no matter what they were saying. As stupid as it sounded, I could make sense out of it. Some of you that come from local areas that have different types of linguistic debauchery, you understand this stuff, right? Okay, so when I came across, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," my first question was, want what? And why wouldn't I want the Lord? That's the way I understood it from my pidgin English language perspective. Then I learned later that want means I don't have a need. I will not have a want, a desire. He's going to cover it all for me. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, and somebody read it, please. Who would like to read?
I will.
Okay, go ahead, Susan.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Now, interesting. So, we were body and soul, and then when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we got something additional. Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And it's known by a lot of different things in the Word when you look at it. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's Christ in you, the Comforter. You know, there's a lot of different aspects of that, but it covers the whole gamut, and it's additional to body and spirit, body and soul. Have you ever thought of this? That it added to body and soul. It didn't eliminate it, did it? I mean, you're sitting right there. I can see your body. I can see your body. And did it eliminate our soul? No. No, it added to. It gave something more to this body and to this soul because of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Right? Amazing. Amazing, right? Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right. On track. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And of course, most of us in this room know asleep means dead. God's viewpoint of death is that it is a temporary state. So it's referred to here as sleep. Okay. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Didn't we just read something about in Romans about died and rose again? Mm-hmm. Right? If we believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we shall be saved, right? So this has a far-reaching effect. I mean, you know, it started with us in Romans 10, 9, and 10. That was just the start, and it never ends. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You tracking with me? Mm-hmm. It does not end. It goes on forever, whether we are dead or whether we are alive. Because mm-hmm. some of us, I have believer friends that have died. Right? Do you? I think we all have, right? But God is not going to leave them in the grave. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. That's how it should be rendered. Prevent in the old English actually meant to precede. As weird as that sounds, I actually looked it up. I have a dictionary at home that was the first edition. It's a second edition that I have, and it was published first and copyrighted in 1904. And I looked up this word, and it was there. It clearly explained it. I was like, oh my gosh, there it is. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So this is the order, right? He's showing the order of what's happening here. The dead in Christ rise first, then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And it is a comforting thought, because I think of my mom every once in a while. I got pictures all on my desk, and you know, I kiss my mom's picture every once in a while. And even I reminisce and I talk, you know, talk to myself. I don't talk to her. She's dead. Okay.
Good.
I'm very clear about that. Yeah, thank you. No, because there are people that do that. There are people that do that. My eldest brother just lost his wife recently, and I called him and said, "Yeah, I'm talking with her every once in a while." I said, "Okay, well, I love you. I'm gonna continue to pray for you." He didn't read the Bible. He don't read. Yeah, so I don't condemn him for that. You know, God's doing something with him. By the way, some very interesting stories there too. But that's personal stuff, and I'll just tell my wife about it. Let's go on to something else that's comforting. Here in chapter 5, right across the page, if you're reading the same King James Bible I am, chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now, here, sleep is not being used in the same way we just read about it, right? This sleep is not talking about death. And you know how I know that? Because it says, "Let us be watch and be sober." Dead people don't do that. So the immediate context bears it out, doesn't it? Yeah, so for they that sleep, verse 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But," verse 8, "let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of the salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? You know that word saved, in Romans it talks about we were saved from wrath. Right? And that the context of that is interesting too, as it is over here. You know, we're not appointed to wrath. The context of that one was about the law. Do you realize that no matter how much, even if you did the law perfectly, that did not make you acceptable to God? You could do the whole law perfectly, and that did not make you acceptable. There's nothing that could make you acceptable to God under the law. The law, its purpose was to show how weak people were, how weak their flesh was. And we'll probably take a look at that a little later. I think I got a note in here. Yeah, it shows up in Romans chapter 8. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So he's not appointed to us to wrath. We are saved from the wrath by his grace and his mercy. Verse 10, "Who died for us," talking about Jesus Christ, "for God has not appointed us to wrath, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," now this is talking about death, and it's also talking about being alive. It's talking about both. "Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now, "wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now, where does that happen? Where the ye happens? Look around you. It happens here in fellowship when we're hanging out with other believers. Well, what happens when you're alone? I mean, sometimes you're alone, right? Yeah, keep calling people on the phone. I need to talk to a believer. Comfort me. No. Actually, we're going to go back to Psalm 23. We're going to take a look at it. So, so this is the me part again, right? This is, well, not me, Joey. Me, you as an individual. And I want you to meditate on this. I want you to really consider this. I want you to open your consciousness to this, right? We need to meditate on God's word. That's why I'm really thankful that my wife, with my wife's support, I get to read the word every morning. And we bounce it off each other too after we read. And then we pray. It's been dynamic. She'll agree. Won't you? Yes. Thank you. But what happens if you're by yourself? You can still read the word and pray. Can't you? Yeah. Of course. So in a lot of ways, this is like Andrew's series, Caretaking of the Soul, in some way. You know, Andrew has done a great deal of work on caretaking of the soul. And God is very concerned about our soul life. So in the psalm, it says, verse 1, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Some people don't like that analogy. They think that we are not sheep. We are. Somewhere in the epistles, it says we have been returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. It says that. It's in Peter, I'm sure. We have been returned to him like we were astray. Oh, not me, Lord. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I go there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And man, when my list gets big, I can get real busy real fast. You know what? I got all this need and I got to go knock it out. Been there, done that. I don't do that anymore. I do not try to do that. I mean, if I can put enough on my plate to take care of in one day, I ask God to help me with it, and I get amazed because a lot of times more than it gets done. But it ain't me doing it all by myself. I am over with that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And it's not a brown pasture, is it? It's a nice green pasture. Think, get a vision of this. Get a picture in your mind. You know, when you meditate, when you get these concepts from God's word, he wants you to think of. I'm not talking about, meditate, you know, get a vision. No, not like that. Not like that. That's some squirrely stuff, okay? Meditate on God's word. Talk to God, and he will start to tell you things. He'll start to show you things. Green pasture is a very good picture, isn't it? And he leads me. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, still waters is something interesting because sheep don't like moving water. I mean, I'm not talking about rushing water. I'm talking about moving water. Gently moving is too much. They will not get close to it. They will not get close to it. But God, he's talking. The psalmist, David, now think of this. He's the king. Can you imagine everybody, all of his subjects in the realm, he leads me, the king, green pastures, beside still what, like he's a scared sheep. Wow. Humble. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. This is a humble dude. He's not afraid to be humble in front of his subjects. You know why he leads you beside the still waters? So you can see your image. You know, for thousands of years, mankind did not have mirrors. The only way you could see yourself was either in a bucket of water that was not moving, a clear image, or in a stream or a lake where water does not move. Now think about this. You've never seen your image for weeks, months, maybe days. What do you think you saw in that water? What was the image you're looking at? Oh, that can't be me. Oh, yeah. God, I'm grungy. Oh, geez, I look terrible. Holy smokes. And if I was moving around because I had so many wants on my plate, how bad disheveled you think you look? Praise God we have mirrors today. Yeah. Right? Praise God. And so while the psalmist might be looking in this water, he might see that he needs some restoration. Verse 3, he restores my soul. And so then God goes at work, right? Sheep, I was listening to a different teaching. Andrew is very familiar with this guy. He turned me on to it. In fact, I listened to it. I said, damn, insightful. I was like, whoa, my hair was back like this. Then Mary had to cut it. And so, but the guy, he talked about sheep getting burrs in their fur and that they can't remove it. And if the burr stays there, you know what happens? It starts to burrow in and get infected. That's why sheep always need a shepherd to take the burr out hopefully before it even makes a wound. And then if there is a wound, pull out the burr, clean it up, and be healed. That's what God does with us. When we take the time to look at ourselves in his mirror. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians. This might be a very familiar verse to you, but I wanted to make a corollary on this. So we're comparing things. If they did that in the Old Testament, are we required to do that in the New Testament? When you know, that psalmist thing, that was not law, was that? So we can do this. In fact, God is encouraging us to do this. Yeah. Okay. We're going to pick it up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. He's talking about the law of Moses, the commandments. Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the commandments of the law, the veil is upon our hearts. And let me tell you, it even happens to us as born-again believers. Sometimes we think we have to perform the law. And it is a lie. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Moses, when he got the law from God, came down from the mountain. He had to have a veil over his face because he was shining so bright that the people couldn't handle it. And it would scare them. And so he would put the veil over his face, and then, you know, then when he'd go into the temple, I mean to the tabernacle, the tent, he would take it off and be in the presence of God. Woo, bright and shiny, right? So, but the analogy here is about the law. See, because when we only look at the law, the veil is upon our hearts, and we think we have to perform all this stuff. And really, the law has been performed already. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Nobody could have filled it. Like I said earlier, no, doing the whole law didn't make you perfect. But it had to be fulfilled, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it for us. That is an amazing feat in itself. Then verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding in a glass, this is the mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we behold in a glass, in the mirror, the image of Jesus Christ, we see ourselves. That's what this is talking about. This is who we are. This is the real image of who we are. This is who we are supposed to see. When we look in that mirror, I don't see Joey as he was before he got born again. I'm supposed to see Joey as he is now, as a son of God. And when God looks at me, he sees Christ in me. That download we got when we got born again. Mm-hmm. That's who he sees, whether we like it or not. Because some days we might not accept that. We might have a hard time. We might be going through some struggles, right? Okay, so let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I got all these papers flying around. Romans 6. Okay, Romans 6. Speaking of a spiritual reality that got taken care of for us. Let's pick it up. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not? Don't you know? That so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We were immersed into his death. This is a spiritual reality that took place thousands of years ago. it occurred, and because we are sons of God now, it becomes our reality. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the glory, from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Day of the living dead. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So all sin and condemnation, everything was buried with him. All my sins, all your sins and condemnation were buried with him. All the things we did that were contrary to us in our old man nature, it's all buried and dead with him. Dead and buried. I'm a dead man walking. Mm-hmm. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Isn't that great? Think about that concept. He that is dead is free from sin. Can you incriminate a dead person? And would it matter? He that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same way, people, reckon, add it up, total it all up, and make a decision. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go on over to Acts. I'm going to show you something. This is a wake-up call. I call this section the wake-up call. The Day of the Living Dead, the wake-up call. Acts chapter 12, please. Am I going too long? I was gonna put my timer on, but it moved so fast, I knew it would make me like crazy. So, and it digitally clicks 1 second. That's not what I need right now. We're going to read this whole account, and this is an interesting account. I want you to consider something. During the book of Acts, Holy Spirit was given for the first time to men and women, and they were walking with something that was brand new, but they had no doctrine about it. The doctrine of the seven church epistles hadn't been written yet. So what the power of God that they had in them, they're kind of like running by the seat of their pants in a way. In fact, in a lot of the dissertations that they had in the book of Acts, they used the Old Testament scriptures to give an understanding about what was going on. Because they had no New Testament scriptures, right? And it was on fire. Signs, miracles, and wonders were happening. We all know that. Now here, look. Take a look at this. Chapter 12. Now about that time, verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, Peter, when he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. What do you think he was going to do to him in front of the people? Now, what do you think the 4 quaternions of soldiers might have done to him? I don't want to even think. I don't even want to think about it. It doesn't say. But why would he need 4 quaternions? I mean, wouldn't a group of 10 take care of it? Heinous. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. So Peter was sleeping. And, you know, I've heard it taught different ways. He was so peaceful, he was sleeping. I don't know. Doesn't say, does it? I was thinking maybe he was beat to a pulp. Maybe that's why he was sleeping. Doesn't say. We don't know. All we do know is he was sleeping, and the angel had to wake him up. And didn't just say, "Hey, wake up, dude." He had to smote him. He had to give him a nudge. It's a nudge from a judge. Boom, get your butt up. We're gone, man. And the chains fell off, miraculously. Now think about this. If you were sleeping and something like that happened, a light, and you wake up and there's a dark, dingy prison, because we know that's how the prisons were back there. Filthy, disgusting, dark. All these guards. A light is shining, and he wakes up. And there's this angel saying, "Get up. Get up." The chains fall off his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself." So he must have been naked. "And bind on thy sandals." Get your sandals on. And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Come on, man. You're still half naked. You got...
Get it together.
Get it together, bro. Right. Thank you. I will, honey. And he went out and followed him. So he's following the angel and wist not, he knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was dreaming. What was he doing when the angel came? He was sleeping. He thought he was still dreaming. He's moving. Have you ever walked in your sleep? When I was a kid, I used to walk in my sleep. Weird shit. But he's not just, I mean, he's booking it. They're booking it. Right? He's got his sandals. Let's go quickly. That's what the angel said. Quickly. They're booking, and he still thinks he's dreaming. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came. The first and second, they're covering some ground, aren't they? Past the first and second ward, unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the what?
City.
Holy smokes. Out the prison, past a bunch of wards, to the gate of the city. That must have been a little distance. I don't think it was like here to that door. Okay? Which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out. This is the angel and him. And passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. Now he's still thinking he's dreaming. Right? And it says, and when Peter was come to himself, and he's starting to get some clarity, he said, "Now I know of a surety the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, now this is what I want you to note here. When he considered the thing, this word considered is tied to the word conscience. You know, the word conscience in the New Testament is used a bunch of times, used like 32 times. But this is the root word of this word conscience. What the activity of your mind, what the conscience does in your mind, and there's a great definition of it, actually. I'll show it to you. Let's look at it real quick. In Romans chapter 2, I didn't mean to share this, but I need to share this so that you get an understanding of what this is talking about. Romans chapter 2. This is how the conscience operates. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. And this is a great description of what the conscience does. We all have one. "Which show the work of the law written in their conscience." And he's talking about the Gentiles, by the way, in this context. "Which show the work of the law written in the Gentiles' hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another." And don't we do that with our thoughts? We think about our thoughts and we go, "No, that's acceptable. That is a stupid thought, get rid of that thought. Do y'all do that? I know I do it. You know that word conscience, you will never find that word conscience in the Old Testament. I looked, and I was like, and I knew it wasn't because he didn't have a conscience. Because that's ludicrous. But what did they used to do in the Old Testament? We read about it. They used to meditate. They used to meditate on God's word. That way, they would know when they were doing wrong, God would remind them, because they had a law, didn't they? That would accuse them or excuse them. Now, when it excused them in the Old Testament, what do you think they thought? Look at me. Look at me. I'm so good. What would happen if they did the whole law? Oh, look at me even more. And you find that that is what the Pharisees did. And they were the guys that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why by the law, he couldn't be acceptable to God. It wasn't the law that made them perfect. It's because God loved them that made them okay. That's why he had to send Jesus Christ to fulfill that law. See, because if I know I'm doing really good and I do the whole law, then I can look at somebody that's not doing it so good and I can go, you know what? I'm better than you. I'm really better than you. Isn't that a sucky way to think? Terrible. But that's what God delivered us from. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Our old man was buried with him, along with all the sin nature that the law exposed, all that stuff, right? So that's the work of the conscience. That's how it works. And so Peter, having already realized he was out of prison, finally got to the place where he really considered everything. And he just balanced it out and he said, I'm free. I'm not in prison anymore. And in fact, if we went back to the account and you go read it, remember the people were praying for him? When he went to the house, the lady that greeted him at the house slammed the door in his face and said, it's Peter at the door, because she couldn't believe it. And everybody in the house went, you're dreaming. You're dreaming. Yeah. Wild, huh? Isn't that wild? Okay. Let's take a look. So this whole thing I'm showing you is how God takes care of us. You know, spiritually, we already got the download. Spiritually, we are perfect. We know that from God's word. So that's why I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time with that. But I wanted to show soul life matters, because this is where the little battle happens in our minds. And the way we feel about stuff comes from thoughts that need to be either excused or accused. And we need to take it to God, and God can say, okay, well, let me lie you down in green pastures, show you your image in the mirror. If you look disheveled, it's probably because you're thinking you got to do all this stuff and prove yourself right. But that's already been taken care of. Look at the image. Who do you see in the water there? What's in the still water? What's that image in the mirror? Oh, it's Jesus Christ. No, that's me, Pop. No, that's Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you will be changed into that image from glory to glory as you walk with me. And let's go to the end of this thing. So, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to close. God, you know, I kind of began this. I'll go there. But I'll tell you what I told you in the beginning so you remember it. Because I almost forgot it. You know, when we teach, many of us that have taught and continue to teach, we always teach from what God's teaching us. And so, I am reminded, and I'm reminding you, God is concerned for our wholeness in every way. Our spiritual life, our mental life, soul life, right? Mental life, soul life. Our physical life, our healing of our bodies. And so it says something really wonderful in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We will end here. And I'll have a small prayer after this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify, set you apart, holy. Holy, not holy, not H-O-L-Y, but holy. Totally. Completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And only God can do that unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for being with the saints together. Thank you, Father, that we can take to heart that you love us and you want intimacy, Father. You want us to be with you every moment of the day. And so we can go to you to get restored, Father, to be made whole and to continue in your wholeness. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Love you.
Okay, so next week, same time, same place, right?
Yeah, right.
Is anything, anybody got anything that they need prayed for or anything?